Today we're coming from Ephesians chapter 2. We're coming from the second chapter of Ephesians. And really, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus was really to deal with doctrine about who we are in Christ. In the first three chapters, he really deals with doctrine there, and he talks about in the latter part of chapter one, he talks about redemption through Christ, and he just shares that we have the resources in Christ. And in chapter two, he flips the switch to talk a little bit about the grace we have in Christ that comes through our faith in Christ. So today we're going to come from the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to start with the very first verse, but let me share with you what the topic is. The topic is life or death. Life or death. Life or death. It's our choice. We have a choice in life. We can choose life or we can choose death. Now we're going to explore this theme, but just in case I forget later on, I'm going to give you my points. I'm going to give you the points right now that in this passage, number one, Paul explains our position without Christ. Paul explains our position without Christ. Number two, Paul explains our privileges with Christ, our privileges with Christ. Then he goes on to explaining our possibilities through Christ, our possibilities through Christ. And we conclude with Paul explaining our purpose in Christ, our purpose in Christ. Again, life or death. It's our choice. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for once again allowing us to gather together, Lord, to share the word of God, to celebrate you, Lord, to praise your holy name. Father, as I begin to share this message, Lord, I pray that I can deliver it the way you have given it to me, and it will bless all like it has blessed me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Life or death. It's our choice. It's our choice. And as we look at that second chapter of Ephesians, the very first verse deals with the fact that, and he made you alive, and you he made alive. Now, if you're reading from King James translation, it says quicken, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sinfulness. Now, remember in chapter one, he has just talked about who Christ is and the purpose of Christ and what God has done through Christ for us. Now he turns the table and talks about us. Talks about it. He talked about Christ and he talks about us. And Paul is explaining our position without Christ by saying, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, you know, without Christ, we are dead. Without Christ, we are dead spiritually without Christ. Now, without Christ, we don't have spiritual life. But yet we were made alive, we quickened, we were created in God's image, but due to disobedience, we are flawed. We are flawed, and Christ died to bring us back and reconcile us back to the Father. So Paul is trying to get this point over to the Christians that were in Ephesus. And he talks about that. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were sinful. You were doing wrong things in thoughts, word, or deeds. You were dead in trespasses, sin that is committed in open violation of God's law. Now, I don't know much about dead things, but the one thing I do know is that people who are dead or things that are dead don't respond to stimuli. Now, if something is dead, there is no response from it. Now, I know in the medical world, there are different ways of determining that somebody is deceased physically. There are machinery that is hooked up that can discern when there is lack of life in the body. There are signs that are told when there are lack of life. And what Paul is saying in the spiritual world, it is the same, that when we are dead to Christ, when we are living our own life instead of living life through Christ, that we ignore any stimuli to act as a Christian should. We lack the authority to act in a righteous way because we are disobedient. We have willfully disobeyed God. So therefore we are on the other side. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll see the different generations that came across, and every now and then you'll see the words that then grew up a generation that knew not the Lord because they quit teaching about the Lord. The parents got prosperous and they had made it. They didn't need the Lord anymore. They were wealthy, they were safe, they had it made. So therefore, they quit teaching about the Lord. They quit practicing and worshiping the Lord, and then grew up a generation that knew not the Lord and had to be punished because of the sinfulness, because of the neglect of worship in our lives. And that's what Paul is really dealing with, that we dead in our trespasses and sins, and he follows it up in the second verse when he says, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, walked according to the course of this world. Think about it, walked according to the course of the natural, not the godly, but what does the body say is natural to do? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Without Christ, we are controlled by our own desires, by our own lust. And what Paul is letting them know that without Christ, you are controlled by the world. You are controlled by the world. Your ethics are controlled by the world. Your way of being is controlled by the world. And we see what's going on in the world. We see where sinfulness is overlooked on behalf of somebody who wants to elevate themselves in government or other things. They will overlook certain things. They will overlook how people are treated. They lack compassion about other people. We are in a generation where it's all about me. You know, as long as my rights, I have rights to go around and not wear a mask. I have rights to invade other people's space. I have rights. And because I have rights, I don't have to care about anybody else. I can do what I want to do. Some of us might remember the song from back in the day, "It's Your Thing, You Can Do What You Want to Do. I don't care who you sock it to." You know, some of us remember, I know. I see you, Sister Woods. I see you, Minister Tater. Y'all remember that song by the Isley Brothers. But without Christ, we're walking accordingly to the course of this world, according to the prince of power in the air. And that's talking about Satan. Of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, meaning that with Satan controlling us, we are children of disobedience, which is characterized by disobedience to God. Now, how do we get here in the first place? You know, God made us. God breathed life into man. God made woman out of the rib of a man. And what happened? What happened? Well, we got to go back to Genesis. We got to go back to Genesis every now and then and look what happened. Now, you know that after God made us, he made a place for us. He made a place for us to work and tend a beautiful garden and just enjoy life. But he said one thing that not to do. And you know, sometimes in life, my brothers and sisters, if somebody tells us not to do it something, we might get a little bit interested in doing it because we don't believe that fire will burn all the time. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said to Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's all they had to do was be obedient to what God wanted them to be. But no, here comes a serpent. You know, isn't it interesting whenever we decide to do good, whenever we try to do good, along comes a serpent. Along comes a person who is walking in disobedience to God. And they have that familiar phrase that we hear sometimes, if I was you, this is what I would do. See, I do it. It doesn't hurt nobody. But the serpent came in Genesis chapter 3 and told Eve that you can eat that fruit. You will not die. You know, that's a trick of the devil. And that's a trick of the devil that has been happening since then and is still happening even unto the day. It happened in the time of Christ. That's the reason Christ had to come. And Paul's job was to preach this message, to let folks know that they did not have to continue to walk in disobedience. They did not have to continue to be controlled by the prince of the air, which is Satan, but they could follow Christ. But again, he is sharing their position without Christ, their position without Christ. And then he goes into verse 3, and he says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And Paul is admitting, that's how we were before Christ. We walked after our own lust, the lust of the flesh, the lustly desires of the flesh for instant gratification and fleshly desires. That's how we walked. That's how we operated. You know, it doesn't hurt nobody to do this, but I do it because it makes me feel good. We will walk in the desires of flesh, immorality and all kind of perversions going on. But that's what was happening. That's what he is sharing, that without Christ, that's how we are. But without Christ, we are condemned. We are condemned because we do not have a spiritual connection with God. Without Christ, we are children of wrath. Now, children are wrath. It's the natural dispositions of people who do not have a moral compass in their lives, pointing them in the right direction. Galatians 5 deals with this. Paul deals with this in his letter to the church in Galatia. And the fifth chapter of Galatians 5, in the 19th verse, he talks about the works of the flesh. And he lists all the works of the flesh. And he starts out with adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, jealousy, wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness. And he goes on and talks about all these things that are a byproduct of our fleshly desires. When we act without morality in our life, when we act as if we can do what we want to do, and we're looking out for only ourselves and not anyone else, that is our position without Christ. A position without Christ. And John 5:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Hence the topic is our choice. We can accept Christ. We can hear the word. We can believe. We can accept him, and we will have everlasting life. But if we don't, we will stay in that condition of those who do not have Christ, who are spiritually dead. So it's our choice, my brothers and sisters. And Paul puts it bluntly, our position without Christ. But I'm so glad he didn't leave us there. I'm so glad in the word that they don't leave us with the situation without providing a solution. Because the next section is the next point we're going to talk about. Paul explains our privileges with Christ. And it starts out in verse 4 where it says, but God. And I always love when I see but God in the Bible, because that conjunction but means something is about to change. The dire situation that you had before can be changed. But God, how many times have we looked at situations in our life, things that have gone wrong, things that we had no control over, but God stepped in. And therefore, we can come out and testify. Therefore, we can come out and shout, hallelujah, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for just saving me. Lord, I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do, but God stepped in. Lord, I had a situation where there was more month than I had money in my bank account, but God stepped in. There were situations where it looked like my loved ones were not going to make it, but God stepped in. How many times in your life have you had those but God moments where it looked dire and others came to you and even said, we'll pray for you, my brother and sister, but God. You see, you get me started on that. I can go all day just on those two words, but God. And maybe one day I will, but not today. Amen. But God. And we go back to verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. And rich in mercy. And I want to share something about our value system without God versus our value system with God. You know, our value system without God is like, it's all about what I have. It's all about what's in my bank account. I have to build bigger barns and things like that. You know, but our relationship with God is we know that God is sufficient. We don't have to worry and stress out so much about our resources, because we know that God will make a way somehow, because we serve a but God who will step in when things look dire, when things look distressed, when it looks like we are at our wit's end. We serve a God who will step in, but God, who is rich in mercy. You will never see it by your bank account. You will never see it by other things, but God, who is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. But God, you know, we serve a God who is the author of change. We serve a God who is rich in mercy. We serve a God who is great in love. The reason for the change is God's love for us. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if we know God, we know that God is love. So again, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when, look at verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead, even when we were living in the worst life ever, and even when our moral compass had somehow lost its true north, even then, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Think about it. Christ does not wait for us to clean ourselves up. You know, I've heard that. I've been doing this a long time. And one of the things I hear when I share Christ with people and the need to get right with God and come to church, and and change their lives. Well, I'm going to get myself straight. Once I get myself straight, I will come to church. Once I get myself straight, I will do that. But you know what I usually tell them that you don't wait until you get yourself well to go to the hospital. You know, you go to the hospital because you have a sickness, because you have an ailment. You go to the hospital because something is happening in the body that you cannot explain. So therefore you seek guidance and assistance to get better physically. Well, that's the same mentality we need to have with Christ. You know, if we're dead in our trespasses, we're living a sinful lifestyle, it is very, 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 very hard to clean ourselves up, and we need help. And Jesus Christ is the greatest doctor I ever knew. He could clean us up, and he can do it. He can clean us up. Because he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And let me dwell on that, by grace you have been saved. Let's look at the definition of that word grace, which means unmerited favor. By grace you have been saved, meaning that you don't need to clean yourself up to be saved. The salvation and the cleaning up process is a byproduct of developing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you know, we think about cleaning ourselves up because we like to clean up to present ourselves to other people. You know, we like to make sure that we are clean when we're going in certain places. We dress accordingly. We change the clothes we have on when we're going to church because we want to look better. We throw off the sweatsuit and everything else when we're going shopping and things like that. We want to present ourselves at our best. But with God, he takes you as you are, and you cannot clean yourself up enough to be acceptable to him, which we'll get to in a minute. By grace you are saved. So we are saved by unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we could do ourselves to be saved. We cannot have our own salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved. And in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, once we come to Jesus, once we come to God through Jesus Christ, death and judgment is behind us. Because, you know, why is it behind us? Because it's behind Jesus. See, because he rose again. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Once we come to Jesus, we stand on the resurrection side, not on the death side. You know, God has resurrected us with Christ, and that's why Christ had to die for us so that we could live again. Let's move on to verse 8. And in verse 8, Paul explains our possibilities through Christ. Let's look at the possibilities through Christ. Verse 8, for by grace, insert unmerited favor. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So what this tells me is that there is nothing I could do to gain salvation on my own. I could read all the books on my bookshelf you see behind me, And that would still not save me. I could do all the volunteer work I wanted to do in the world, but that would still not save me. I could give all of my resources to good deeds, but that would still not save me. For by grace, by unmerited favor, because let's be real, in us, we do not have the capacity to get to God any other way than through Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But I'm so glad that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us. God extended the grace in Christ for salvation. And we exercise the faith in Christ for salvation. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, but through our relationship and our acceptance of Jesus Christ. And let's wrap this up with the last point. Paul explains our purpose in Christ. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned, so we can do, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's three words I look at when I see this. For we, number one, we are his workmanship. Number two, good works. And number three, walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created anew through Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things that he had planned for us long ago. And when I think of that word workmanship, if you look at the Greek word that stands for workmanship, it means it illustrates a work of art or a masterpiece. You know, we will look at sculptures, we will look at artwork, and we will just stand there and stare at it because it is a great work. It is a great work, folks, but we are his workmanship. So if we are his workmanship, what does that say? That we are a product of God. We are a child of God. We are a thing of beauty. Now, whenever I think of workmanship, I think of building things and working on things. And I reflect back to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, where it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are potter. And all we are, the work of your hand, the work of your hand." And you look at the artists that work with clay, you know, they take a lump, they take a lump, a moist lump, and they make a masterpiece out of it. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, God used the illustration of the potter and the clay to illustrate what he could do to a flawed people. And in Jeremiah 18, the potter is sitting at his wheel with a lump of clay, and he makes it into something, but he notices it, that it's flawed, that something's wrong with it, but it's still in his hands. So he's able to start again. While it's still moist, it's able to start again and reshape it and start all over again and make it into what he wants it to be, beautiful. That's how God is with us. We are still in his hands. And as long as we are in his hands, that he can make us into what he wants us to be. And workmanship. Workmanship, you know, I think about it in my own life. I like to work with wood. I like to build things. You know, my natural inclination is if I want something, for instance, the bookshelves you see over behind me, if I want something, I will go out and see if I can find it in the right size and the right shape to do the job I wanted to do. Is it deep enough? Is it wide enough? Is it tall enough? Will it fit in this shape? But you know, when I was looking for a bookcase, I couldn't find the bookcase that I wanted. I couldn't find anything that was the right size and right shape to take advantage of the space I have right beside me. So I said, well, I'm going to build my own bookcase. So, you know, I took the measurements I purchased the wood. I carefully cut. I molded. I shaped it. I sanded. I put it together. I painted it. And I brought all the pieces inside the house. And I put it together. And I stood back and I thought to myself, this is good. This is good. I've been able to create something the way I wanted to see. But even though, as I look at it, there's two thoughts that I thought about in preparing this message today. And the one thought was that, guess what? If you create it, you can fix it when something goes wrong. If you create it, then you can fix it. Yeah, and number two is, if you create it, you know where the flaws are. You know, if you came and looked at my bookcase, you would say, that looks like a great job. But since I put it together, I know that it's flawed. I know there are certain areas in it that aren't shaped the right way. There's extra work that had to be put into to cover up a few things that are imperfections. But you know what? The thing about it is, it does the job. It's perfect for me and for what I want it to be. Flaws and all, my brothers and sisters, we are flawed people. We are a people that we don't have everything together. So therefore, we have to rely on the Lord. Others will stand back and look at us, and they will think that we have it all together sometime. But we serve a God who knows that where our imperfections are. We serve a God who knows that we're not as all put together as we display sometimes. We serve a God that even in the midst of our imperfection still loves us. We serve a God that even in the midst of how we see ourselves sees us as his perfect creation. So we are his workmanship. Remember that you are God's workmanship. And whatever God created, God can mold as long as we stay with him. But not only that, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for good works. You know, good works did not contribute to our salvation, but good works are a product of our salvation. Titus 3 verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Think about it. Good works are good and profitable to men. The good works that come from our relationship with Jesus Christ, the good works where we extend grace to others because God has extended grace to us, the good works that we do where we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those who are in prison, the good works that we do when we see our brothers in the ditch by the side of the road, not crossing over to the other side, but helping somebody else out. The good works is seeing somebody who was in dire straits, realizing that we were once there ourselves. The good works we through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it, we share with everybody about somebody who took time to care for us when we were in need, someone who died for us when we were in need, knowing that we could not maintain or obtain salvation on our own, but we serve an almighty God, that we can share with all people that you have a choice. You don't need to stay where you are. You don't need to stay dead spiritually, but there is a God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we believe. And that's the God who has extended unmerited favor for each and every one of us so that we can be his children. Even though we are flawed on the inside, even though we have imperfections, we are still a child of God because we are perfect in the Father's eye. God bless you. God bless you. Flaws and all, we are perfect in God. God has come together, and this is just, it's been a blessing for me to prepare this message. And I pray it's been a blessing to you who have heard this message. And I pray that you'll pass on that God came for each and every one of us, regardless of where we are now, regardless of our current circumstance, regardless of what we've gotten ourselves into, God is still there. And he is still calling people to accept him. He is still calling us to embrace him. He is still calling us. The choice is ours, life or death.